Thank you, gentlemen, for your assistance on the platform this morning. I'll call on you one more time before we're through this morning. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 16. As I said earlier, we've come to the end of our studies of the book of Romans. And in many ways, this is the capstone of the book of Romans because it is all about the matter of fellowship. Fellowship means to share what you have in common. And the more that we have in common, the more that we can share. I don't know if there are any golfers in the room this morning. As far as I know, not. But you and I would not have much fellowship around golf because I don't golf. When it comes to certain other things, I know we have an engineer or two in the room this morning. I don't know very much about engineering. I know which end of a paintbrush gets wet and which doesn't, but or isn't supposed to. But I don't know very much about engineering. So in the area of engineering, you and I would not have much fellowship together. But in the area of Christ, if you're a Christian, we can have a lot of fellowship together. And the more that we agree together concerning Christ, the greater our fellowship can be. So we're going to look at this matter in chapter 16. And the first thing, as we consider the fact that we're designed for fellowship, is that we need to receive fellowship. You see, this is why I say this is not difficult to understand. There's no deep water here. But there's a lot of water, and we need to take a look at this. We're designed for fellowship. God designed us that way. I remember listening to Dr. Jim Rayford speak one time long, long ago, and he said that by nature, he is a fellow that if you just put him out all by himself with his books and everything, that's what he likes best. But the point is, God designs us for one another. And so God, and this was Dr. Rayford's point, God changes us. Doesn't matter what your natural proclivity was. You know, I heard a preacher on the radio the other day, and he's a good man. Has many, many good things to say. And he mentioned this in passing, but this is the attitude of so many. God takes your natural talents and turns them into spiritual gifts. Now, that's what he said. He takes your natural desires and abilities and he turns them into spiritual gifts. Wrong. God doesn't do it. A spiritual gift is a spiritual gift and your natural talent is your natural talent. There's no spiritual gift of singing. You either are talented at it or you're not. That's a natural talent. That's why so many unsaved people are great singers. Because it's a natural talent. It's not a spiritual gift. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we can't or we shouldn't sing to the glory of God. The Bible makes that quite clear. But it's not a spiritual gift. And so my point here is that it's so easy to misunderstand what the Word of God says. And what we're told in the Word of God is He designed us for fellowship. Daryl mentioned a few minutes ago our study in the Sunday school hour in the Gospel of John, and a lot of what we looked at this morning from John chapter 15 is about fellowship. First of all, with Christ, that's called abiding in Christ, and then secondly, with one another, let us love one another, even as He has loved us. And this is something that I don't want to say it just came to me this morning, but the emphasis came to me this morning. Three times, at least by my count, since John 13, he has said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." We're designed for fellowship with one another. And he commands it. He doesn't suggest or wish it or hope it or, you know, if you're in the mood, love one another. It's my command that you love one another. And some of it, you've heard me say it many times, some of us aren't very lovable. And here I stand. Some of us are not very lovable. That's why he has to command us to love one another. But it is the command. And we love one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we must be willing to receive fellowship. Now, some of you know very well that when I have more than 3 points in the message, there really aren't any sub-points. But space has been left in case you hear something or see something in the Word that you want to write down to remember. But I do want to note the very first emphasis that's given in chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that's in southern Greece, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So two verses about Sister Phoebe, and she has been a servant of Christ in the churches wherever she has been, but particularly home church of Cenchrea. Now, what I want to draw to your attention is commendation. We ought to commend one another. I'm not speaking of manufacturing something that isn't true, but when there's something that you can commend in other people, you ought to say so. You ought to say so. It encourages other people. Now, keep in mind, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. Not only did he not start it, he's never been there. But he's planning to go there. And as you know from the book of Acts, he ends up getting there after a while. It's kind of a hard road, but he makes it. Well, what's the point here? The point is that there are people from Greece, where Paul is at the moment, and is going to stay there for a little while anyway, and they are going to be traveling to Rome. And that's not such a difficult thing for us to understand. Rome was the hub of the empire. It was the hub of the country, as we might say today. And if you had any kind of business at all, you'd end up in Rome at some point or another. And there are people from Greece, Christians from Greece, who are going to be traveling to Rome. And so one of these, and we don't know why, but one of these is Phoebe. Maybe she was a businesswoman. We don't know. But Phoebe is going to go to Rome, and he commends her to the church at Rome. And the commendation is given to us here. She is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she, if she needs any of your assistance or help or just friendship in any way, I want to commend Phoebe to you. She's coming, so be on the lookout for Phoebe and help her if you can. Well, you know, we ought to commend one another to one another. And so when there's something good to be said about someone, and that's what I'm getting at here, if you can say something good about a brother or sister, say it. And go out of your way to say it. You know, Paul didn't have to mention Phoebe at all. But he did. Because she's part of our fellowship. And so, commendation. And now something else. I'm going to read this list of names. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I mentioned this couple earlier, husband and wife, and that they had risked their own necks. And I think he says that advisedly. Paul is going to die at the hand of the Romans too. He's a Roman citizen. He doesn't get crucified. He gets his head cut off. I guess that's better. It sounds like it anyway. At least it's quick. And I think Priscilla and Aquila were probably Roman citizens as well. And so in consequence, if they were going to risk their lives, it would be their next. Okay? So anyway, here's Prisca and Aquila. Verse 5, also greet the church that is in their house. It's not just these two, but the church meets in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet the, and by the way, up to this point, notice he's always got a word about these people. A commendation. You know, this fellow's approved in Christ. He's been tested and approved. All right? So, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. I've often wondered if these were siblings, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Sounds like it to me, but I don't know. In any event, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus. By the way, that name means word lover, somebody who loves the word. I don't know if that was a nickname he was given or his given name, but anyway, interesting name. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. A quick word about the holy kiss. That was common greeting in that day. Still is in many countries around the world. It's not the common greeting here, and I'm not suggesting that after the service ends this morning and everybody go around kissing each other. I'm just simply saying that we use the normal greeting in the culture in which we're in. But having said that, the thing that I find interesting here, he remembers all these people by name. He remembers all these names. Do you struggle with that? I struggle with that. Now, I mean, I could go around this room and name everyone's name, but I don't know about you, but I have trouble remembering names. That's why God gave me such a good wife. She remembers everybody's name and everything that ever happened. And I struggle about last week. But anyway, my point is, he remembers names. And my point to you and me, and maybe especially to me, is go out of your way to remember people's names. And if you have a problem with that, like I do, do something special. When somebody new, you're introduced to somebody new, write that name down. I do that as quick as I can. Not while they're talking to me. I'm not that rude. Pretty rude, but not that rude. But as soon as I can, after I've talked with them and everything, I write the name down because I'll forget it if I don't. But, and by the way, I'm just going to make confession here to you. Sometimes somebody new comes in and I meet them before the service. I write that name down on the bulletin. And before I go to the door at the end, I'm looking at those names again to remind me, who are these people? You know? So anyway, my point is, do whatever it takes. But if you're going to have this kind of fellowship, and Paul is writing to this church at Rome, and he says, all these people are going to be coming through at some time or another. Greet them. Greet them. By the way, do you know what this greet or salute, both words are used in the text, but actually it's only one word in the original. It has the attitude of enfold them, almost like give them a hug. Now, I'm not saying that's what he's saying. He tells them later, give everybody a holy kiss. But there's nothing wrong with hugs. Now, I didn't grow up in a hugging family, and so that's another struggle for me. But the point is, the concept, not the physical action. By the way, I know some people here don't like receiving hugs either. And that's okay. No problem there. I'm just saying, have that mental attitude that you enfold people who are brothers or sisters in Christ. Enfold them. And so, remember their names. Everybody likes to be remembered. I mean, it's just the normal thing. I'm impressed when somebody remembers my name, aren't you? especially somebody that only met you for the first time, and they can call your name. So do that. It's a good thing to do. All right, so we need to receive fellowship from other people and not be standoffish. And then, this may have seemed strange if you looked at your outline, refuse fellowship. There are some people with whom we cannot fellowship. There are some people with whom we cannot fellowship. Remember what fellowship is? It's the sharing of what you have in common. And there are some people with whom we have nothing in common. Now, maybe you have unsaved friends. Spiritually, you have nothing in common. Now, you may have a common hobby. Maybe you like to work with wood and your unsaved friend does. And you can talk about woodworking and all those kind of things. But spiritually, there's a barrier there. You can't fellowship. You can evangelize. You can witness to the lost. And we ought to. But we have nothing in common spiritually. That's what 2 Corinthians 6 points out. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has... And then he gives a list of words. But what essentially, what fellowship has a pagan with a believer? And the implied answer is none. There's no fellowship there. Now, what about those who claim the name of Christ? And yet, you know, it just doesn't feel right. Well, maybe they need to be saved too. But the point is that even among those who might genuinely be saved, there's a limit to your fellowship. For example, and I mentioned this earlier, I was listening to Lehman Strauss this morning on the radio. He gave an example of sitting down to fellowship with another believer. And this believer was... He didn't believe that there was going to be a literal kingdom of Christ on earth. That's called amillennialism. And he believed that Satan was already bound in this present world, that Satan is bound, and so you don't need to worry about the devil and this sort of thing. And he, the two of them talked about this, but he and Dr. Strauss had no fellowship in that area. Now, Strauss believed his friend was a genuine believer, and perhaps he was. But in the area of future events and the present situation with Satan on earth, there's nothing in common between the two of them. And that was the point that he was making. Well, let's see what the Word of God says, beginning at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those. Mark those, I think, is the King James word here. It means to, well, almost the concept of put a check mark beside these names. All right. Mark those. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching, the doctrine, which you have learned, and turn away from them. Now, that's why I've headed this section, Refuse Fellowship. Now, we're going to find out more in the next verse, so hold on. But let's consider what we see here, first of all. And that is the issue of doctrine. It's not someone who's just kind of cantankerous or difficult to get along with. It's dissensions and hindrances contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now, beloved, it's my conviction that doctrine is the foundation for fellowship. I want you to look at Acts 2:42. Maybe you have it memorized and don't even need to look, but I can quote it for you. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship follows doctrine, the apostles' teaching. And we don't have any apostles around anymore. But what we have is a book of the apostles' teaching. So they were continuously devoting themselves. And in my view, the important word here is continuing. This is what they continued in. And I believe that these four items in Acts 2:42 are the four corners of our worship. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And that's what worship is all about. Now, we can say more in details about worship, but those are the four pillars, if you will, of our worship. Well, here he says, talking about fellowship, that's what this chapter is all about, he says, turn away from those who cause dissensions and hindrances, offenses, stumblings, contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And there are those. And this is the reason when we invite someone to speak. Next Sunday, Mike Sullivan will be speaking to us. Mike Sullivan is not an amillennialist, and he doesn't believe that Satan is already bound and that prophecy is already fulfilled. He is a dispensational, premillennial, whatever other theological terms you want. He's right here with us. And that's why he's invited to speak. And John MacArthur will never be invited to speak at Grace Bible Church. Now, that doesn't mean that I think John MacArthur is lost. It just simply means that there are so many things on which we and he would not have fellowship. And by the way, you don't need to worry about that. John MacArthur would never come here anyway. But my point is that even if he was willing to do so, we would not invite him. We're not wishing ill on him. But there's a limit to where you can have fellowship, and we're kind of limited with some of these people. R.C. Sproul, who's a very popular preacher today, author, he goes everywhere, he sees everybody, etc., etc., he's not coming here because we have even less in common with him than some others. So, consequently, and again, I'm not saying the man's not saved. I'm just simply saying, although I don't know that he is, but that's not the issue here. The issue is, what do we have in common? And you reach a point where you have certain things that are so important that you don't have in common that the fellowship is considerably limited. So, he says, turn away from those who cause dissensions and hindrances. And since we're such a small group and we're all part of the Grace Bible Church family here, I can say this. John MacArthur loves to cause dissensions and hindrances. He just seems to live for it. And so you have to have some care there. Now, you've heard me say it, and I keep saying it. When MacArthur's right, he's as right as rain. And when he's wrong, well, it can get pretty bad. So anyway, my point is just simply this. Throw stones or try to... No. We're not talking about that. We're just saying we can't have fellowship in those kind of situations. So, he goes on to be more specific about the people he has reference to. Verse 18, for such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. I have to stop here and just make a couple of observations. And one of these has to do with their words. Look at verse 18 again. They have smooth speech. That's how this renders it. But I think the King James says fair words. Part of the problem in the matter of fellowship is that many groups use the same words we use, but they don't mean the same thing to them. They use the same words, but they don't mean the same thing. For example, an issue that came up with me the past week. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord, Jesus Christ? Yes. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that he's a great you know, he's one of the highest, you know. Well, but do you mean that Jesus Christ is God? Oh, no, 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 no. He's not God. The Father is God. Jesus is just, you know, the highest of all the created beings. Well, then when you and I say Lord Jesus Christ, we're using the same words, but we're not talking about the same thing. So, you know, we can't have fellowship there. And then it talks about flattering speech. The people of whom Paul is speaking here are people who are very good at persuasive speech. Oftentimes better than your preacher, which really doesn't take a lot. But the point is that these are very persuasive people in their speech. They're very smooth. They are what people today sometimes call a dynamic speaker. They can draw people along with them. But what's the problem? It's contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and they're serving their own agenda, their own bellies, their own appetites. There is a song that when I was a teenager, and I was a Christian already, but this song made a terrific impact on me. And you don't hardly hear it anymore. Very rarely do you hear this song sung, and I think there's a reason. But the song was I'd Rather Have Jesus. You're familiar with that, probably. Most of you are. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I will recite some of it for you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. Now, you can turn on the television any day of the week, any time, day or night, to so-called Christian television. And do you believe that those people on that television set are people who could sing that song with any honesty at all? They're begging people all the time to send them money. They're demanding that their listeners send them money because they don't have enough, supposedly. Now, they talk about ministry, but here again is the use of a word that means one thing to them and something else to us. And so, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. One of the reasons we don't hear this song is because nobody can sing it honestly. There's another verse to that song. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. Oh, dear. Can I get a witness? You know what I'm talking about? I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. And yet, we have people on radio, on television, and everything else, and can I get a witness? And you're supposed to applaud. Sometimes they don't even have to ask for it, and everybody's applauding, all right? Because he said something. Most of the time it's the obvious, but anyway. I won't pursue it. I'm just simply saying, would I rather have Jesus than men's applause? Apparently not many today. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. Really? Than worldwide fame? And yet, everyone's building cathedrals and they're flying all over the world and they're international authors and all this sort of thing. And don't misunderstand me. You're not wrong because you write a book. You're not wrong because somebody knows your name. But what's the motive? That's the point. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. Few and far between. That's why you don't hear this song anymore. Because few can sing it honestly, and few want to hear other people sing it because they get convicted in their heart, and they ought to. They ought to. So, he says, such men are just serving their own interests. For the report of your obedience is reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. King James' word here is simple. You know, there's nothing wrong with being simple. We're a simple church. Why do I say that? Well, we've got an amplifier here that can't even be repaired anymore. They don't make parts for this thing anymore. When it dies, it's dead. All right. We don't have PowerPoint here. We can get it, but we don't have it here at the church. And again, I'm talking about simplicity and material things, but the text here is talking about spiritual things. I'm just trying to make an illustration. We ought to be that simple. We ought to be so simple that when the Word of God says something, we ought to believe it means it. Just that simple. No complexity here. And that's what I say about this chapter. There's nothing complex here about this chapter. And the God of peace, verse 20, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Hallelujah. May it be today. So he will soon do this. You just hold on. He's coming. He will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's what I want. More grace. More grace. So, are there some with whom we have to refuse fellowship? Yes, I'm afraid so. We cannot, you know, everyone's excited about the Pope passing through the U.S. I can't have fellowship with the Pope. And by the way, there are some things that we hold in common with the Pope. Contrary to somebody I talked to this past week, the Pope is a Trinitarian. He believes in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, so do we. And there are certain other things, not many more, but a few other things that we would hold in common with what Rome teaches. But for the most part, 90% of what they teach is anti-biblical. So we just don't have fellowship. And, you know, again, the Pope is God's problem, not mine. But I wouldn't walk across the street to see him. And I don't mean that ugly. I just mean, far as I'm concerned, he's just another man that needs to be saved. So, you know, walk across the street to evangelize him? Yeah, I could do that. But, you know, to get all teary-eyed and weepy? No, afraid not. You have to refuse fellowship. We need to give fellowship. I need to be quick here because I've taken up too much time already. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Now, what's the difference between this and what went before? Well, before, Paul is saying, greet these people. They're coming, so when they arrive, greet them. All right. Now, he's saying, we want to greet you. Tim hasn't been there before, neither have I, but we want to send our greetings. We are fellowshipping together. We get missionary reports from people on the other side of the globe. Most of us will never see these people this side of glory, all right? But we send our greetings. And by the way, we pray for them and we send money to support the work. Well, let's give that kind of fellowship. That's sharing what we have together. It's the fellowship of praying and the fellowship of giving. So let's do it. And Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. I think most of you know this, but I'll explain it anyway because you may suddenly say, well, wait, I thought this was the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Rome. It is, but Tertius is the one who's writing it down for Paul. Paul's dictating it, and Tertius is, I won't use that highfalutin theological term, he's the secretary. He writes it down. All right, and there's a reason Paul finds writing difficult. All right, and there aren't any typewriters or printers or word processors or anything like that. And so Tertius is the guy who's writing. I greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, my brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So here is the giving of fellowship. We've never met, but we love you in the Lord Jesus, and we want you to know that, and we want to share with you. And finally, give the glory to God. The best for the last. give the glory to God. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Now, that's one sentence that spans three verses. Typical of the writing of the Apostle Paul. But one of the things I want to emphasize in this passage is the church mystery. Paul says, the God to whom glory is due is the God who establishes you according to my gospel, my good news, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What's the mystery? Israel is not the mystery. The law is not the mystery. The mystery is the creation of the church in Jesus Christ. The mystery is the bride of Christ, never revealed, but founded upon, verse 25, the scriptures of the prophets. It's founded on the Old Testament, but not revealed in the Old Testament. And the point here of verse 25 is the rise, the creation of the church is not a contradiction of the Old Testament prophets. They laid a foundation. And on that foundation, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, who is the Savior of the world, has created the church. And so in that light, we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we preach. That's what Paul says later in the book of Ephesians, the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God, in His grace, saves the undeserving. And I'm looking at a room full of undeserving people, but they've been saved by grace. And so we rejoice in that. Therefore, to God be the glory forever. Amen. I'll ask the gentlemen to return, Jesse and Andrew, and help us with our closing hymn. And somehow I thought this might be appropriate to sing a verse of two or two of I'm Coming Home, because that's where our fellowship is. We're at home when we're together as the Church of Christ.